Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina, and I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Bibles and turn back to Luke's gospel. We're in Luke 16 this morning, verses 19 through 31, a very unique story. Luke 16, 19 through 31 is where we are this morning. If you're new to the Bible, Luke's gospel is really easy to find. Luke is in the New Testament, and it is the third book in the New Testament. So if you can find the New Testament, you can find Luke's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. Luke 16, 19 through 31 is where we are. If you did not bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be a Bible in the seat before you down the book rack. Grab that copy of the Bible and find Luke's gospel with us. If you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to take that Bible home with you, read it, and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 16, 19 through 31 is where we are this morning. If you're new to our church, we started a journey through Luke's gospel way back in December of last year, and we're just making our way through this book of the Bible chapter by chapter because we believe that God speaks to us through his word, and it has been good. It has been good to just take a year and spend it in the word with Jesus, learning about his life and ministry, and ultimately about his death and resurrection. So we find ourselves in Luke 16, 19 through 31 this morning, and we'll read that together in just a few moments. So go ahead and find that in your Bible. I read a story this week that was really interesting. There was a young lady, she lives in Missouri, and she woke up in the middle of the night with just some horrible pain in her ear. And I don't know, maybe you've been there before, an earache or something going on in your ear, and she didn't know what to think of it at first, as something, you know, just an earache, or you know, if something had ruptured in her ear, or whatever the case may be, and so she tried to go back to sleep, and just couldn't sleep, and it felt like something was just blocking her ear canal, and it was this tingling sensation, and so she let it go for a couple of days, just hoping that it would get better, and it did not get better, and so this young lady, she went to the ENT, and I don't know the last time it was when you went to the ENT, but that's kind of a scary place because they have things they stick in your ear and it's just not fun. But there she was at the ENT, and the doctor was looking in her ear and could see that there was something in there blocking her ear canal, but couldn't tell what it was. It wasn't a wax buildup or anything like that. And so they got the pressure washer out, and that's always a bad day when they start to get the pressure washer out. But that thing in her ear began to move around. And after a few moments, that thing in her ear came out. A spider had taken up residence in her ear. Can you imagine? And so a spider, literally, this is a true story, a spider crawled out of her ear, crawled down her shoulder and onto the floor, and she did what any of you would do in that situation. She got up and screamed and started running across the room, and then she threw up on the floor. And talk about a bad day, right? And according to her story, ever since that experience, she has slept with earplugs in her ear every single night, and you would too. I mean, I'm going to start sleeping with earplugs now. Just the thought of it, right? You just never know. And that's kind of, you never know. There are some crazy things that happen in life, aren't there? And there are probably some crazy things that have happened in your life as well that you just didn't see coming. There's lots of unexpected events, a lot of unexpected circumstances, a lot of uncertainties that we deal with in this life. And hopefully it wasn't a spider crawling out your ear, but it could have been something else that caught you off guard. It could have been a diagnosis of a disease. It could have been, right, a relationship that has broken. Something came out of left field. Maybe you lost your job and you didn't expect it. It just happened. And that seems to be the way life is. Life is full of uncertainties. But you know this because you're here in this room this morning, and most of you in this room, you profess faith in Jesus Christ. You know that in the midst of uncertainties, there is one thing that is always certain, and that is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I love this passage we're looking at this morning. It's a unique story. Luke is the only gospel writer that includes this story of Jesus in his writing, and it's a story that helps us to think about eternal life. And I know you're in a church like this. We talk about eternal life a lot because that's just what we talk about, because there's hope in Christ and the life that's to come for us. And what I don't want for us is I don't want for us to ever grow tired of talking about the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that there will be a day that you will be with Christ forever. You will see him face to face. I don't want you to grow tired of thinking about that, because that is your hope in this life. In a life full of uncertainties, you hold fast to the hope that someday you will be with your certain Savior. But I do want you to know this morning. What I love about Luke's gospel, and especially over these last few months as we've been walking through these chapters that are so tedious and so full of the teachings of Jesus, I hope you've seen this, that what Jesus is doing in these chapters is he's exposing what's on the inside of us, our hearts. And we're in a passage this morning where I think, once again, Jesus is exposing what's on the inside of us, our hearts. And I just want you to think about this statement as we dive into this story this morning. The direction of your heart, what your heart is set on, what's inside of you, the direction of your heart, what you place the hopes of your heart on in this life, the direction of your heart, in a lot of ways, it will determine your final destination. You follow me? That where you set your heart in this life, in a lot of ways, will determine your final destination. If your heart is set on Christ and on what he's done for you through his death and resurrection, you can be assured that you will spend eternity with him. But if your heart is set elsewhere, you will not be certain of a final destination. In fact, if your heart is set somewhere other than Christ, it is very likely that your final destination will not be with him. This is an interesting passage of scripture. And as we look in this text together, what I want to show you this morning, I want to show you two results of a heart. Now watch this. Two results of a heart that is not set on Jesus Christ. You follow? Take your Bibles, Luke 16, 19 through 31. Go ahead and rise to your feet as we honor the reading of God's word together. Luke 16, 19 through 31. Listen to what the Bible says. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Father, thank you for this morning, for time that we have to spend in your word. And Father, we regularly need heart evaluations to just remind ourselves where hope is found and to determine for ourselves where our hearts really lie. And I pray this morning that as we spend time in your word, that you would compel us to be a people whose hearts are set on Jesus. That we find our hope and fulfillment not in things of this world, but in the things of Christ. And so would you please this morning speak to us from your word? And as you speak to us, would you just help us to listen well, to listen with hearts that want to receive your word and walk by faith and in obedience to what you tell us in your word. And so would you please now have your way with us and help us to be a people this morning that are responsive to what you are saying to us. And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Now, this is probably a story that here you are and you're somewhat familiar with. If you're a student of the Bible, you've probably read this story before, heard a preacher like me talk about it. Even if you're new to the Bible, this may be one of those stories that over the course of your time, somewhere along the way, you've heard this story. It's a familiar story. Again, Luke is the only gospel writer that gives us a story of the rich man and Lazarus. But I want you to understand why Jesus tells this story. You know that Jesus and the Pharisees could not be any more different. The Pharisees, they claim that they're a religious people. They claim to be guardians and protectors of the law. But what we've seen over the last few weeks or months as we've walked through Luke's gospel is that on the inside, deep within their hearts, the Pharisees are what? They are far from God. They are hypocrites. And that's evidenced out in the way that they mistreat the outcast in their day. They do not have a heart for people. Now watch. And the reason why they don't have a heart for people, a people that are maimed and blind and lame and sick and poor and destitute, the reason why they don't have a heart for the outcast is because they don't have a heart for God. Jesus, on the other hand, he's very different than the Pharisees. Remember Luke chapter 4? Come on, we got to do some homework. Remember Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth and Jesus stood up and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, and talking about in Isaiah 61, the one who was coming, who would set the captive free, who would cause the blind to see, who would make the lame to walk, who had a heart for the outcast. Jesus sat down and said, this scripture, I am the one who is the fulfillment. I am the one who has come to set the captive free. Jesus and the Pharisees could not have been any more different. And so what we've seen now, watch, the last few months we've been together, Jesus has been systematically and very carefully exposing the hypocritical and prideful hearts of the Pharisees. Even last week, look at what it says in verse 14. When we studied through Luke 16, last week in verse 14, this is what the Bible says. The Pharisees who were what? Lovers of money were listening to all these things. Notice what the text does not say. The text does not say that the Pharisees were lovers of God. The text does not say the Pharisees were lovers of others. Now, they would have said that. Certainly, the Pharisees would have said, oh, we love God and we love others. But Jesus knew their hearts. And Luke, the gospel writer, tells us that their hearts, right, their hearts were in love with wealth. And so it's very fitting that Jesus would tell this story in response to the kinds of hearts that the Pharisees had in that day. You know the story. There was a rich man. And look at what Luke says in verse 19 of chapter 16. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen. You've probably heard a Bible preacher like me tell you before that in those days, man, if you wore purple, that was a sign. That was a sign of wealth, because to produce the color purple, to produce that dye of purple that they would use to dye their garments, it was a process, it was laborious, and it cost a lot of money. And so oftentimes, that's why in ancient days, royalty would wear purple. It was a symbol of royalty. It was a symbol of wealth. And so Jesus tells a story about a rich man. He's got it. He flaunts his wealth. He wears purple every day. It says in the text that he would have these lavish feasts at his home. He had a home in those days that was so big that he even had gates surrounding his home. Like this man that Jesus describes in this story, he was the epitome of someone who was wealthy. And because of his wealth, he was probably the kind of guy that everyone wanted to be around, including the Pharisees. This would have been the kind of guy that the Pharisees would have flocked to. They would have wanted to eat at his table. They would have wanted to be like him. This story is a story of contrast, though. Because on the one hand, Jesus talks to us about a rich man who wears purple and throws these lavish feasts. But on the other hand, there's another man. Now look, this is really interesting to me. You come down to verse 20. But a poor man, named Lazarus. Underline that phrase, named Lazarus. Covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come out and lick his sores. Now, I don't know how much you've read through the Gospels over the course of your life, but you'll know this, that if you read through the Gospels, you'll come across a lot of parables, stories that Jesus tells. These stories that Jesus tells, these are stories that Jesus tells, right, to prove a spiritual point. Now, if you were to go back and look through all the stories that Jesus tells, did you know this? In none of the parables, with the exception of this one, does Jesus name characters in the stories. You follow? Like, there's no other parable where in the parable, the character has a name. And in this story, only one character has a name. Lazarus. The rich man isn't named. You think about it. In their days, someone who was rich like this, everyone would have known his name. And no one would have known the name of Lazarus because he was a poor beggar. But listen, God knows. God knew. God knows. God knows the name of every outcast because God has created every outcast in his image. And God loves every outcast of society. We might not know the names of people that we consider outcasts, but God knows. And so in this parable, Jesus names the outcast, Lazarus. And I don't know if you know what the name Lazarus means or not, but that name Lazarus, it simply means God help me. What a name. Like, you probably know this. My name isn't Lazarus. My name is Tommy. Most of you know that, right? But man, I hope that the name Lazarus, in a lot of ways, I hope it describes my life. I hope I'm that kind of person that always knows that I need God's help in every area of my life. And I hope, while your name might not be Lazarus, and I don't think we have anybody in our church named Lazarus, while that might not be your name, I hope that the name Lazarus in a lot of ways characterizes your life, that you're the kind of person that knows that in every area of your life, you need the help of God. But notice the contrast. On the one hand, this rich man has everything. This poor man, Lazarus, he has nothing. He's sick. He's lame. He's begging. And all he wants is to eat from the scraps of the table of the rich man. But the rich man and all the party guests, they pass by him every day and they give him nothing. There's an opportunity for the rich man to help, to minister, to bless, but he never does. He just doesn't care. And they both die. And when they die, what the text tells us, what Jesus tells us in the story, is that Lazarus, he is carried by angels to the bosom, the side of Abraham. And the rich man, he dies and he's buried. And we're going to read that this rich man who's died and buried, he doesn't go to the side of Abraham. He goes to Hades, a place of torment. Now, I need you to know a couple things here. Let's think through these things real quick before we get back to the text. This is a parable, right? Jesus is telling us a story. And so when Jesus tells us a story, you need to understand in this story, Jesus is going to give us some truths about the afterlife. Eternal life, the life that is to come. But at the same time, it's a story. Like, Jesus isn't giving us all the details in this story about what life after this life will look like. This is not the final word on eternity. We can look at other passages to help us to understand what eternal life will be like. Jesus is giving us a story, and this story is full of metaphors and images to help us think through what's coming after this life for everybody. You follow me? And in this story, Jesus tells that this poor man, he is taken to the side of Abraham. Now, that's significant. Let me tell you why. You know who Abraham is. In those days, in the days of Jesus, I mean, there weren't many figures in Jewish history as big as Abraham, because Abraham was who? He was the father of the Jewish people. Like, it started with him, that God called Abraham to be the father of a great nation. You understand that, don't you? And think about this. Think about John's gospel. At the end of John's gospel, when the apostles were with Jesus in the upper room celebrating the Passover before Jesus died, do you remember the apostle John? In that story, in John's gospel, at the Passover, where did John, the disciple, have his head? On the bosom of Jesus. There's something about that gives a connotation of intimacy. Now follow where Jesus is going with this story. this poor man dies, and he's carried away to the side, the bosom of Abraham. He finally gets what he never had in his earthly life. He finally has what? Intimacy. He's cared about. He wasn't cared about in this life, but in eternal life, finally, he's cared for. He rests his head on the bosom of Abraham. Now, I need you to understand something else. Jesus is telling a story. He's giving us a picture of life hereafter. And notice what the text does not tell us. The text does not tell us why Lazarus is in heaven. Now, I need you to understand this. Lazarus does not go to the side of Abraham because he's poor. And it's not that being poor automatically qualifies him for eternal life. But think about what Jesus has been talking about. Go back to Luke chapter 4. Think about the entire trajectory of the good news of the kingdom of God that Jesus has been proclaiming. What kind of people have been responding? Are you following? Come on, listen back up. Wake back up. What kind of people have been following the king, Jesus? People like Lazarus, the poor, the blind, the lame, the outcast. These are the kind of people that have been responding to the good news of the kingdom. And so Lazarus, in a lot of ways, he symbolizes these kinds of people that have been responding to the good news of the kingdom by faith. You follow me? On the flip side, who had not been responding to the good news? People like the Pharisees. Are you following what I'm saying? So here he is. On the one hand, Lazarus is there. He's with Abraham. He's in this place of paradise. On the other hand, the rich man is not. Contrast. And it's almost as if it's this great reversal, that what they experienced on this earth in the afterlife is the complete opposite. But I want you to see something. This is really interesting. So you come down and look at what the text says. You come down to verse 23, and listen to what the Bible says. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Now, I want you to understand something. When Jesus tells his story, Lazarus, the poor man, is at Abraham's side. He is in paradise. The rich man is not. He is in a place of torment. Now, I need you to understand this. Is the rich man aware of his torment? Oh, absolutely. He's very aware. He's conscious. I think sometimes we have this thought that when it's all said and done, that those who do not embrace Christ as Lord and Savior in eternity, they'll just cease to exist. And they just won't be aware anymore. No. What Jesus teaches us in the Gospels is that the punishment that awaits those who reject Jesus Christ, it is an eternal, conscious suffering. And that's what's going on here. That in the afterlife, this rich man, he's very aware of his torment. And look what he says. And this is so interesting to me. Verse 24. Father Abraham, he called out, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame. Now, in verses 25 and 26, I want you to understand something real quick. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus telling this story is going to explain in this story anyway that there's a chasm and that the rich man can see that Lazarus at Abraham's side and Lazarus can see the rich man in torment, and there's a chasm that one can't cross the other. The rich man, he cannot go to the place of Lazarus, and Lazarus cannot go to the place of suffering. And so I just want you to understand that what Jesus is doing, he's giving us a picture. Do you follow? What he's saying, the point is that when it's done, it's done. On that day, when we step into eternity, that's it. There's not going to be the opportunity for that person who's rejected Jesus Christ to step into eternal life with Christ. It's done. And that person who's with Christ forever, it's done, praise God. Like you're with him forever. You will never have to fear being tossed out of the eternal kingdom of God. You're in. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us in this story. But I want you to know that makes sense to you. I want you to notice something. Look again at what it says in verse 24. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm agony in the flame. Now, hold that verse and come down. Let me show you something else. Look at what it says in verse 27. Again, a second time, the rich man cries out from torment. Father, he said, I beg you to send him to my father's house because I have five brothers to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment. Now, I need you to notice something. This is very interesting to me. Do you notice what this rich man is doing in torment? So interesting. He's giving orders. He's giving orders to Abraham. Abraham, I'm thirsty. It's hot down here. Lazarus, that guy who begged at my, would you send him down here? Like, I really would like a drop of water on my tongue. That would help me a lot. Send him down here. He's bossing him around. And then later on, I mean, Abraham, you know, I've got some brothers, and I don't want them here. Could you send Lazarus to talk to them? That'd be really, I mean, just think about it, Abraham. Like, if he comes back from the dead, they'll believe that. Would you send him? And so notice this. I mean, this is what's so interesting to me. In the place of eternal torment, do you know what doesn't change? The heart of the rich man. It's the same. And I just want you to understand this too. Those who reject Christ, when they are in that place of eternal torment doesn't change the heart. Only the Spirit of God does. I mean, I think we'd like to think, right, because we don't want to think about eternal torment, that in that place of eternal torment, that people will finally come to their senses and they'll ask for a second chance. But that's not going to be the case. They're not going to get a second chance. They're not going to want a second chance. Oh, they'll see what their sin has caused, but their hearts are going to be just as hard. Here he is in eternal torment, and his heart has not changed. This rich man in eternal torment, what is he doing? Giving orders. Would you do this for me? Would you send Lazarus to serve me? Isn't that wild? And then you come down, and you look at what he says again. He talks about his five brothers. Would you send Lazarus? Would you please send Lazarus to warn them so that they might repent? And they won't have to come to this place of torment. And now look at what the Bible says. This is so interesting, isn't it? You come down to verse 29. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone is risen from the dead. What does Abraham tell the rich man? They've got it. They've got the revealed word of God. They have the law and the prophets. They have a Bible. And if they're not going to believe their own Bible, they're not going to believe a risen man. Because God has revealed what he is going to accomplish in his word. And if they're not going to believe that, any more evidence is not going to convince their hearts. And that's how the story ends. The story, really, of a rich man. A story where Jesus is proving a point. It's an indictment against the hearts of the Pharisees. People, religious men, who would have said their hearts were set on God, but the reality was their hearts were not set on God. And they were in danger because of their lack of repentance on this earth in their time. They were in danger of experiencing the same kind of destiny, final destination that the rich man in this story experienced. Because here's the point I think that Jesus is getting to, and it's a very simple point. The direction of your heart, in a lot of ways, it will determine your final destination. The direction of your heart, oh my friend, in a lot of ways, it will determine your final destination. And so then the question becomes for you this morning, as you think about this story, what is the direction of your heart? Right now, come on, be honest. Because I think in this room, we would all claim to be religious people. We would all claim to be a people who value the Bible, who value God and his kingdom, who value Jesus and all those kinds of things. But my question is, where is your heart set? While you might say that you believe the Bible and all those things, right, where does your heart really lie? For these Pharisees, it was their wealth. What is it for you? Wealth? Pleasure? Your own will? Getting what you want out of life? Having your own preferences met? Because I think for some of us, if we're real honest, what our hearts would reveal about us is that we are a very self-centered people who don't want the will of God done in our lives, but want our will to be done. We had a great treat this weekend. Stacy and I, we had a couple. They gave us a gift card to Hall's Chop House. I don't know if you've ever been there before or not. Most of you, you're like me, you don't go there because you can't. Right? Like, it's very, very expensive. And so we've gone twice in our 7 years here, and both times are because somebody gave us a gift card, right? Because that's the only way we can get in the door. And so we went Friday night with some friends and had a great time. And I don't know when it was. If you've been there before, you know they sit you down. They put the napkin on your lap. I mean, it's a high-dollar place, right? I mean, you need to save up for a few years and go there for dinner one time. It's really amazing. And so they bring out the menu, and when you look at that menu, it's there, like all these glorious steaks. Thankfully, we get to save some money because my wife doesn't like steak. And so she always orders like a fish or something else. It's a little bit less expensive, but I like steak. And so when you look at the menu, like it's rather confusing because they have different kinds, not like cuts, but different ways they prepare the steak. They have wet aged, dry aged, grass fed, something else. Like, but for me, it's like, it's just all steak. Like you bring out three of them bad boys and tell me this one's wet aged and this one's dry aged and this one's grass fed. I'm not going to be able to tell the difference because it's all meat and I like it all. So whatever. And so now watch this. I'm looking at the menu and I see it at the top of the menu, what I was interested in. The 14 ounce, man, that's a lot of meat. The 14 ounce New York strip, wet aged. Again, I don't know what wet aged is. The waiter came out and explained it, but I still don't know what it is. But wet aged steak, $68. Right? I mean, that's a week's pay, right? $68. And that doesn't include any sides. Like if I want a baked potato, that's an extra $15, you know. Brussels sprouts. $15 for Brussels sprouts. Like, who would pay for that? $15 for, you've got to be kidding me. So anyway, $68 for a 14-ounce New York strip. I looked down the menu, and down at the bottom of the menu was another 14-ounce New York strip. But it wasn't wet aged. It was some kind of other aged. I have no idea, but it was something else. $42. That's a big difference. $68 versus $42. And so there I was with a dilemma. Which one do I choose? Now, you have to understand this about me, and my wife knows this very well, and she's a lot like me. Like, we're cheap. Like, we hate spending money. Like, it's the worst thing we could do is spend money. We just don't like it. And so in my brain, right, 68, 42, what I want to do because I'm cheap is get the $42 steak. Now, I've got a gift card. I know that. But still, my brain always goes to what's the least expensive option. But here I am, like, in this fancy restaurant. I don't want the waiter to think I'm cheap. And so I've got this dilemma. Like, what do I do, right? And so I ordered the $68 steak. And it was great. Like, it came out mooing and blood everywhere. It was amazing. And I ate all of it. Like, all 14 ounces went into my body, and I feel like a new man. I mean, it was great. You understand what I'm saying? But I just think about, like in that moment for about 15 minutes, I'm agonizing over which one is it going to be. And I'll tell you that silly story. I'll tell you this. That's not an issue in most of our world that people are agonizing over. Right? That's kind of something that us as wealthy Americans wrestle over. Am I going to spend my money this way or that way? Now, listen. For a lot of us, this is how we spend our lives. Not at a steakhouse. I get that. None of us do that. But we spend our lives. Now, watch. Come in close. I want you to understand this. For many of us, we spend our lives agonizing over decisions that we want to make our lives better. It's a very self-centered way of thinking, isn't it? Should I do this or this to make me happy? Should I do this or this to make my life easier? Should I do this or this to get what I really want? And we spend our lives agonizing over decisions to make our own lives better. And what we fail to agonize over, now watch. What we fail to agonize over is the kingdom of God. We fail to wrestle with decisions to live for his kingdom well. We agonize over the wrong thing. And listen, if you're agonizing over decisions every day, decisions that you want to make just to make your life better, that is evidence that your heart is not set on the things of God, that your heart, right, is set on yourself and not his kingdom. And I think that's the point Jesus is getting to in this parable, that we have the tendency to place our hearts on the wrong thing, and that will ultimately end in our destruction if we don't repent now. Because here's what happens. Now, I want you to see. Here's the results. Are you still with me? The results of a heart that's in the wrong direction. There's two. One is this. Now, watch this. And you know this. Go to the first slide, if you don't mind. A heart set on anything but God will produce relational emptiness. I mean, think about the story. Here is the rich man and Lazarus. How often does the rich man notice Lazarus? Never. Walks by every single day. The poor man is there begging, but he never stops to help him. You see what I'm saying? Because that's the way. When you're consumed with yourself, consumed with your preferences, consumed with your way of life, consumed with what you want, you will oftentimes overlook other people. That you're so consumed with you that you fail to think about others and the people that God has placed around you. And so what happens, right, because oftentimes we get so consumed with us that that consumption of everything we want leads to a lot of what? Broken relationships. Because we're so obsessed with us and our desires that we end up hurting a lot of people in our attempt to get what we want out of life. And so let me just ask you a few questions. And if you answer, are you still with me? If you answer yes to any of these questions, it may be evidence that your heart is in the wrong direction. Think about this. Do you regularly ignore the needs of others? Now, I'm not just talking about the guy on the street that's holding the sign up that says he needs money. Now, that's part of it, but I'm talking bigger. Think about the sphere of influence that God has given you. Think about the people around you. Think about your spouse. Think about your children. Think about your coworkers. Think about your classmates. Think about the people that you interact with every day. Do you know their spiritual needs? Do you know where they are in their relationship with Jesus? Do you know if they're walking with Christ? If you're ignoring those spiritual needs, if you're ignoring the needs of those around you and where they are with the Lord, that could be evidence that you don't care about the kingdom of God, that your heart is set somewhere else. And so do you? Do you ignore the needs of others or think about this? Do you want people to serve you? Because that was the rich man, right? Even in a place of torment, would you please send Lazarus to serve me? Because when you're consumed with self, you think people exist for you, to be a blessing to you, to make your life easier, to serve you. And if that's you, if you think that God gave you a spouse just to serve you, or God gave you kids just to serve you, or God gave you friends just to serve you, then you're missing the kingdom of God. Your heart is in the wrong direction. Or think about this, going to the next question, if you don't mind. Do you have a long line of broken relationships? Because some of us do. Broken marriages, broken friendships, broken relationships with our children, our family members. You might can look down the line and see lots of broken, messy relationships in your life. And it may be, maybe not always the case, but maybe in a lot of cases, the reason why a lot of those relationships are broken is because of you. Because you used that person to get what you wanted out of life. That person to you wasn't someone created in the image of God for you to love and care for and minister to and bless. That person for you was a means to an end. Because that's what self-centered people do. Walk all over people to get what we want out of life. You follow me? Or think about this. Do you walk in intimacy with Jesus? Because that's the relationship we should be most concerned with. What is your relationship with Christ like? Are you enjoying fellowship with him on a regular basis? You see what I'm saying here? Like if you're answering yes to these questions, right? Or if you're answering no to this question, right? Then that could be an indicator that your heart in all actuality is not set on the kingdom of God, that your heart is set on you, what you want. Your heart's in the wrong direction. And now watch this. If your heart is in the wrong direction, it could determine your final destination. Because a heart not set on God, a heart that does not respond to Christ in faith, right, is a heart that is hell bound. Do you follow me? This is what the rich man is discovering or has discovered in this story. And this is what the Pharisees will discover too if they don't repent. But let me show you something else and we're done. One more result. One more result of a heart that's not set in the right direction. A heart set on anything but God will affect how you listen to God. Because that's the story. In torment, the rich man cries out, "Would you please send Lazarus to warn my brothers?" Abraham, they don't need a warning from a man risen from the dead because they've got it in their hands. They have the revealed word of God. They're not listening to that. And if they're not listening to the revealed word of God, why would they listen to a man who's come back from the dead? Case in point, there's another Lazarus in the Gospels, isn't there? Not the same Lazarus. This is a story that Jesus makes up to prove a spiritual point in Luke chapter 16. But when you come over to John chapter 11, there's a real man named Lazarus who what? Died. Remember? He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Jesus went to him after he died. And Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And after Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Too many names for me to keep up with this morning. After he resurrected Lazarus from the dead, what did the Pharisees do? Did they fall on their face and worship? Did they believe that Jesus was the Son of God? No. It was at that point that they became even more intense in their desire to see Jesus crucified. You follow? And then Jesus was crucified. He died the death that we deserve. He suffered and died in our place. And then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And he appeared to his disciples. There was eyewitness testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when the disciples began to proclaim this news of a resurrected Messiah, how many of the Pharisees responded in faith? Not many. That they did not believe in a resurrected Lord. Now follow where I'm going with this. Here were a people who upheld the law, who would have classified themselves as Bible scholars. But what it came down to for them is that in all of their opinions and thoughts about the Bible, they didn't believe the message of the Bible. That God was going to send his Son into the world to die the death that they deserved, to rise from the dead, to give them life everlasting if they would turn from their sins and turn to him by faith. You see what I'm saying? And this morning, I just want you to know this, and we're done. The voice of God in your life couldn't be any clearer. Because here you are in this room, and I look out over you, and most of you right now, maybe not all of you, but most of you, you have a Bible open in your hands. You follow me? Like, God is speaking to you through that book. And he couldn't be any clearer in his book to you. The Bible is God's story of redemption, how he desires a relationship with you. And the only way for you to experience that relationship is to trust him by faith, to set your heart on Christ, to believe that he died the death that you deserve and rose again 3 days later for you, to repent of your sins and give your life to him. The Bible could not be any clearer. And now watch this. What I've seen over the course of my ministry is the life change in people who respond to God's word. The life change in people who respond to God's word is amazing. Across this room, there are many of you, I could testify about myself, where I've seen in your life change because you believed, because you read the book, you studied the book, you walked with us through scripture, and the scripture has begun to wash over you and change you. Oh, I got so mad this morning. Let me tell you why. I was searching the internet a little bit this morning, just kind of because I had free time and I was killing free time. And in my free time, I like to look at what other churches are doing as far as messages because I'm just curious what our pastors are preaching. And I kept coming across, and I've come across it all summer long, and I saw one more this morning that's kind of set the fire in me. All summer long, I saw churches, some in our area and some in other places, that were preaching this series called At the Movies. At the Movies. And I saw one more church in our area that's doing it right now, a series called At the Movies. And what these churches do, and this, I'm not trying to blast, but listen. This is what they do, right? Take the most popular movies of the season and then preach sermons, 5 or 6 sermons over 5 or 6 weeks that talk about the spiritual themes in the movies. Listen, that ain't what you need. I could care less about the spiritual themes in an Avengers movie. I could just honestly care less, right? You know what you need? I know you don't think you need this sometimes because we've been doing it forever. You need a year in Luke's gospel. You don't need to know what the themes of the movies are, spiritually speaking. You need to know what the heart of Christ is. You know what the heart of Christ is revealing to you through his word. And I know it, I get it, because we've been in Luke's gospel for a long time, and I know some of you are thinking, when's this going to be over? I get it. But you need it. I need it. The constant exposure to the word of God in a Sunday morning service like this, or in a small group setting, in a discipleship group, you need to be, and I want you to understand this. My friend, listen to me. Listen, you are so, I am so, we are so privileged that we today, every Sunday morning, we have the glorious opportunity to study God's word together. You have that opportunity in your life connection group, in the discipleship group, whenever you gather around, what a privilege that you are getting to hear the voice of God. But watch this, your hard hardness will always prevent you from listening to what you need to hear. Some of you need it and you don't even know it. You need what the word is revealing to you about God, and you don't even know it, like the Pharisees didn't. Why is that? Because your heart is so hard. Because you've already made it up in your mind that you're going to set your heart on something other than the Christ that God's word reveals. And if your heart, right, the direction of your heart will determine your final destination. If your heart is set on anything other than the Christ that the word of God reveals, your eternity will be hell. I know that's not popular. I know that doesn't sound good. I know that doesn't give you the warm fuzzies. I get all that. I know that's not at the movies, but that's the Bible. And it's God's truth. And so maybe it is for you this morning as we end our time together. You wouldn't say you're like the rich man because you ain't rich. You wouldn't say you're like the Pharisee because you're not a Pharisee in the sense of the New Testament Pharisees. But you would say, man, if I'm really honest about my heart is not set on Christ. The direction of my heart is not aimed towards Jesus. And maybe this morning for you, it is a morning of repentance to once and for all believe, to believe what the Bible teaches and reveals. What the Bible reveals is that God loves you. He loves you so much that he wants to be with you forever. So much so that God the Father sent his Son into the world, who lived the life you could not live and died the death that you deserve because of your rebellion against the God of all creation. And 3 days later, he did rise again. He did rise again to prove to us that he's God in the flesh who came to rescue us, to fulfill the prophecies of the Bible that pointed towards this Messiah who came for us, who's now ascended to the Father, who has sent his Spirit to indwell those of us who believe in him. And this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, turn to him. Repent of your sins. Repent of your hard hardness. Give your life to him by faith. And begin to set your heart, to aim your heart towards the kingdom of God and experience life abundant and eternal. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day to do so. In the corners of this room, there are two crosses. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I'd love for you to go to one of those crosses. There'll be somebody there who's ready to pray with you and help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. I'll be down front. You can come down front. I'd love to talk to you today and help you begin a relationship with Jesus. I want you to make a decision today to set your heart on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Maybe you're here to follow. You are here and you're a follower of Jesus. You know you're a follower of Jesus. You know that you have eternal life in him. But maybe this message for you is just a good reminder to continue to persevere in setting your heart on the things of God so that you will see him at work in your life to be a blessing to others. I don't know how God is leading you to respond this morning to him, but I know that he's leading you to respond. You respond now in faith. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for time and your word. Thank you that you love us and care for us. Thank you that you speak to us through your word. Now, Father, I pray for that person in this room who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus. Pray that person will come and trust you as Lord. So, Father, in these final moments, we're simply asking that you would have your way for your namesake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You rise to your feet as you have a time and invitation together. You come now as the Spirit of God leads you.